Today, your word will prosper. Your word will cause great things to happen because you are a great God. We thank you that you keep on doing great things, and we expect to see those great things. Right now, I yield myself to your spirit, Lord, that your word would be first and not my opinions or my thoughts, but Lord, what you say. And we give you praise that as we speak, your hearers would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to start a new series. But our series is a continuation of really the thought that we've been going with. We're going to talk about connected. Can everybody say connected?
Connected.
One more time, say connected.
Connected.
Connected. We want to understand that as worshipers, when we become worshipers, we become connected to God in a new way. So when we are worshiping at the deepest levels, there's a connection between us and God that causes things to happen in our lives. And so we want to recognize that it's not important how you worship. It's important that you worship, that we're designed and we're created as human beings to worship. And we want to understand that whether your style of worship is excited or your style of worship is contemplative, it doesn't make a difference. What makes a difference is that we worship. And to worship is to reverence and honor the presence of God. And when we worship and honor the presence of God in whatever way is natural for us as an individual, now we have begun to worship in spirit and in truth. Because you can't worship in truth if you're not being who you are. You can't worship in truth if you are acting like everybody told you to act and not how it is true to you. So you have to know that to worship in spirit and in truth requires the behaviors that align with who you are, but it also requires the alignment with what the word says. So our worship in truth also has to do with, are we worshiping things or are we worshiping God? Are we worshiping the true God? Are we worshiping the God of all creation? Are we worshiping God? So when we worship in spirit and in truth, it requires both those things, and both are integrity on the inside of us. Integrity to the word of God and integrity to who you are as an individual. And so I'm not worried about whether I sound like somebody else. I'm not worried about when I sing, whether everybody loves how I sound. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried if I sing loud. I'm not worried if I sing soft. I'm not worried about any of those things. I just want to worship. I want to recognize and acknowledge that I'm designed and created as a worshiper, that all of humanity worships. And we'd said before, if you were an explorer, and you went out on a ship and you went out and found a new island nobody ever found, out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and you found these people on the island, I guarantee that if nobody has seen or talked to those people in thousands of years, they have a God. I guarantee you, it doesn't make a difference where you go. You go anywhere you go, all around the world, what you find out is that no matter where the archaeologists dig something up, there's a God involved. Why? Because it is man's nature to have a God. Because that's how we're created. There is a God of all creation. We may not all be able to put the same face on him, or all be able to put the same characteristics on him, but the truth is that every human being is going to have a God. And sometimes when we don't know who God is, we will create our own. And so to understand, every human being is a worshiper. Every human being is. I don't care who you are. There's something that you reverence. There's something that you hold in highest esteem. There is something. So the question is, who is that God? Now, we believe as Christians, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that God, the creator, has seen the human condition and said, man can't get to me on his own. Because he can't get to me on his own, he will fabricate something. He will shape something. The children of Israel, when they were being led out of the wilderness, Moses was the spokesperson for God. And so Moses told them what God said, and Moses would go away, and Moses would come back and tell them this is what God said, and they would see the glory of the shine on Moses, and they would say, yeah, Moses has been with God, so we'll listen to what Moses said. But Moses left one day and told them, I'm going to leave, and he went away, and he took his assistant Joshua, and they went up on the mountain, and they were gone for 40 days. And so the person he left in charge was his brother Aaron. And after a while, the people, not having Moses to speak to them for God, they said, listen, Moses is gone. Aaron, you need to build us a God. Why? Because It only took them 40 days to realize we need God. We need God. We need something in our lives. They understood that. And when Moses wasn't there to represent God, they said, we're going to build our own God. So they built a golden calf and all kind of trouble started from there. But to understand that you are designed as a worshiper is probably the most critical thing that any Christian can understand. And we're busy many times teaching Christians a lot of things, but we got to remember the most critical thing is to recognize that you are a worshiper. The most critical thing in the Christian life is to understand that God's design was to make you one with Him. God's design was to connect you to Him. God's design was to allow you to be joined with Him. And so when we understand that that connection between us and God is what starts to author the rest of our lives, then we will be more discerning about how we spend our time in worship. I don't want to just sing any old song. I don't want to negate. I don't want to just spend wasted time. I want to make sure that my worship is quality worship. I want to make sure that my worship, my time with God is quality time. That I take my time, and when I go to study the word, that I don't try to read the whole Bible in 3 days. Because you'll get through the whole Bible, but the problem is you won't have anything in you because you will have just glazed over. So I don't want, even preaching, I don't want to just keep preaching message after message after message, and we move from one thing to the next thing and next thing and next thing, and nobody ever remembers what we talked about 3 weeks ago. That's not worth it. It's better for us to take our time and to meditate and to understand something and to connect the things together that all have a place. Because if your theology is all over the place, then you don't have a correct theology. If your theology has got you over here and over there, and there's 1,000 things that you're trying to learn all at one time, you can't. One brother one time asked me, he said, man, I went to this men's thing and I got some great information, and I came to church and I got some great information, and I was taking a class and I got this great information. He said, Pastor, how do you put all this stuff together? I said, I don't. I don't try to put all that stuff together. Because why? Because you can't. You can't study 1,000 different things and think you're really going to understand or digest something. You have to have a focus. You have to have a point. And you understand that everything in the Christian world is connected, gives you an understanding that you don't have to be studying 1,000 things. You can focus yourself on one thing and say, well, God, what are you telling me right now? What are you speaking to me? And be able to get that, get a hold of something, drive it down deep in your spirit, and be able to live from it. And so we're going to give a series called Connected. And when we talk about connected, I want to introduce you to a couple of different things that sometimes we hear and we drop one thing in favor of other things. And you don't want to do that. See, what God has done with us, God has allowed us to have a mission, and everything else that He teaches us aligns with the mission. And so when you think that the mission is not connected to the other things that you learn, that's when the mission is ineffective. We have to understand that when God connects things together, they all have a connection. They all have a relationship to each other. And we want to understand that God is building relationships in things around us that all have to do with how we fulfill our personal mission. Our personal mission is not random. Our personal mission has a focus. It has a design. God has a purpose for who we are. And we are all put together as one body of Christ, not this church, but the body of Christ. All those who believe on the name of Jesus, we all have a place. We are all a portion of a single body that fits together, that is connected. So we want to have an understanding, and we want to drill this understanding into us that first we begin as worshipers. Now, let's go to Matthew 28, and we'll just jump into this. Now, Matthew 28, everybody knows, is the Great Commission, right? Great Commission. We've all heard it. So we're going to look at this, and I want to give you a connected perspective of the Great Commission. Amen? All right. How many of y'all with me right now? All right. I want to make sure you're with me. All right. We're going to start at verse 16, and verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, that great commission. Now, how many of us in this room hear this great commission and feel compelled today to go out these doors and fulfill it? How many of us? See, when we just look at this passage and we don't consider the context of the whole thing, then we can read this passage all day. We can be told all the time that the church is all about going out making disciples. But how many people really sense that making disciples is really the foundation, the thing that I'm called to do? And so we have churches all over the world who some really engage and say, this is what we're here to do, and they run out to do that. And we have other churches that say, no, we're a teaching church, and we just teach. And another church says, no, we're a prophetic church. We just come together and prophesy. We have another church that says, oh, we're this, and we're that. We have churches all over the place saying that they're this or they're that, when Jesus Bailey simply said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's his commission that he gave to the church. But the church has a hard time with this. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a hard time with evangelism. When we really think about it, we have a challenge with how we take our faith and interject our faith into other people's lives. But everybody talks about other things. And we have churches who talk about all kinds of other things, but they will never mention it. Or we will never just be honest and say, Lord, I have a hard time. Yes, Lord, I would love to go out and do that, but I have a hard time doing that. And you can have evangelism teams that going out doing different things. And you know what? The greatest phrase, I won't say the phrase greatest, I'll say the most common phrase from a leader of an evangelism program at their church is what? We need people. We're the few and the proud. No, that's the Marine Corps. Every church has the same thing. We got a few people are going out evangelism. We got a team going out doing this. We got doing this. It's the ongoing cry of every church. We want to evangelize. We want to fulfill the Great Commission, but nobody would just say, we don't know what to do. Folks, we won't be honest and just say we have no idea what to do. And you know why we don't have an idea what to do? Because we've made evangelism separate from our Christian wife. We've made evangelism something that we got to do rather than like we do with everything else. Evangelism should be an outpouring of your worship. Evangelism should be an outpouring of the things that God is doing on the inside of me. But we made evangelism some special program. We made evangelism something distinct from who we are. And we try to make ourselves fit into a box that we're not designed for. So we find it hard to share our faith. We find it hard to witness. Why? Because we made it something that it's not. We haven't just meditated on the truth. So there's a couple of things I want to point out in this passage. Let's go back up to verse 16. I want you to look at something. The 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So first thing when it comes to being connected is you got to be where God tells you to be. Jesus appointed a place to meet with them. And so the very first thing is you have to be where God has called you to be. You have to be where God said for you to be. If you're not where God says for you to be, then you will have a problem. Because you can't hear instruction from him if you're not where he is. We have to be where he is. Next, look at the next thing. When they saw him, I'm sorry, verse 17, went back one more time. When they saw him, they what? They worshiped him, but some doubted. See, the second thing is worship. And most of the time, we don't talk about the preparation for evangelism being worship. The preparation, real preparation for evangelism, real preparation for going and telling the story of Jesus Christ is not learning and memorizing some scriptures. It's not doing a bunch of things. It's not finding the right corner to stand on. It's none of those things. It's worship. It's worshiping him. It's being able to just say, Lord, I worship you. To become intimate with God in worship is that thing that starts to create the right environment. So being where he says to be and then being in that place of worship are those two foundational things that put us in a connected position with him. See, they were experiencing what happens after Jesus had left. Jesus has been crucified. They walked around for 3.5 years with Jesus. He's been crucified. Judas has betrayed Jesus. He's there. He's risen from the dead. And now the disciples are told, Jesus said for you to meet him in Galilee. So they began to obey that command. They went to Galilee to meet with him. And so now when they see Jesus, it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Wait a minute. We saw him put in the tomb. We've seen him resurrected. And we're looking right at him. And some are still doubting? How can you doubt when you're seeing Jesus right here? How can you doubt? Because if you're honest, all of us have a certain degree of doubt in our hearts. All of us have a certain degree of doubt that we wrestle with, that we have to reconcile. And when sometimes people just say, oh, no, I'm full of faith. You might be full of faith in some areas, but I guarantee you there's areas where you struggle. There's areas where you have doubts. There's areas where you're questioning. There's areas where you're not sure. And if you're not honest about that, you can't ever really enter into faith because you're not being true. See, sometimes we say faith is ignoring problems. No, faith is acknowledging problems and recognizing God is bigger than your problems. But it's not denying a problem. Faith is not saying, I don't have nothing wrong with me. Yeah, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me today. I'm standing here to preach and there's something wrong with me today. And if you're not honest about those things, you can't be healed. James said, pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. But you got to say something's wrong before you can be healed. You got to acknowledge things before you're healed. And sometimes we think we can hide things, but you got to understand your whole life is connected. And so if you're not being honest with yourself in certain areas of your life, there are other areas where you're struggling to get blessed and you say, man, I want to be blessed. You can't be blessed because we're not being honest in something that's hidden. And we think sometimes that we can hide stuff that God is looking right at. So I have to be honest with myself about certain things. I have to be honest about myself about who I am and where I am in my life. I have to be honest about what God is doing in me and what I'm having struggles with and what I'm walking in. But the more honest I am and the more I recognize my weakness, God says, now I put my grace on you. If not for your grace, where would I be? It's carrying me through every season. And his grace on me empowers me when I feel like I'm weak. And so the grace of God starts to elevate me and give me understanding that I can't have as long as I'm holding on to pride. So the grace of God is on us. So they said they worshiped him, but some people doubted. Next verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, Jesus didn't separate the worshipers from the doubters. He talked to all of them. Why? Because it wasn't a surprise. He wasn't, oh, some of you guys are doubting me. Let's get rid of the doubters. But no, he spoke to all of them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because the authority is given to him, then you go. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He wasn't worried about the doubters because he knew he was with them. See, even when you doubt, God is still with you. Even when you don't sense it, God is still with you. God doesn't leave because you have doubts. That's why you can be honest with God, because God doesn't leave you just because you're not sure. Just because you don't have all the understanding. I love one man said, Jesus, I believe, but I need your help with my unbelief. I got unbelief in me. I got things that I'm not sure about. And you know what? Thank you for helping me with my unbelief. Thank you for helping me with those areas I'm struggling in. See, the real worshiper and people who are really able to fulfill the Great Commission are not the people who act like they have everything together when they know that they don't. The most effective people at ministering to other people are the people who can recognize that I have frailty, I have weakness, I have things in me that are not where I want to be, but I don't settle for those things because I know that God wants to elevate me to a higher level. God wants to do something more in me. And because I'm willing, God will do certain things. See, I'm willing to say my city has a problem, and I'm willing to step out even if nobody else agrees with me. I know my weaknesses. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. I know that I need God to do things, and I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do what God says. Why? Because I already know I'm not able, but I know God will empower me to do more than what I can expect or ask or think. And to understand that God will operate through an ordinary person, not a special person, but an ordinary person. Let's go to this. Let's jump to John 15. We're going to skip this other piece for a second. Let's go to John 15. You are connected. Say, I'm connected.
Connected.
Y'all don't sound like you believe it. Say, I'm connected.
I'm connected.
Come on now. Look at this. I want you to see this. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, you can't do anything without me. And then he goes through all this explanation about all this stuff, and then he caps it off by saying, listen, here's the thing you need to recognize more than anything else. You're not choosing me, I'm choosing you. I want you to say, I'm chosen. You need to know that you've been chosen. You've been chosen. You're not sitting in a church for no reason. You're sitting in a church because you've been chosen by God. You've been chosen by God for what? I have appointed you. I have planted you that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give to you. See, God has created us and chosen us for a purpose. When you go to any environment, you need to be able to go in that environment and know that you are connected to God. Jesus said, behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. You need to be able to walk in any environment, know that he's with you, that you're connected to him, and that you have been chosen. You've been chosen for whatever it is. You've been chosen to go to the school that you go to. You've been chosen for the job that you work. You've been chosen for whatever you are. Wherever you go, you are chosen to be there. You are chosen to live in the house that you live in. You're chosen in the neighborhood that you've been living in. You are chosen for whatever God gave you. And as long as you're chosen, that means God is committed to be connected to you. You have to know that God has chosen. You have to know that God has connected you. You have to know that if you got the baddest child on the planet, that you were chosen to have that one. You got to know that you're chosen, that whatever comes around in your life, that you have been chosen and that you're connected to God, that you are the one. I'm not calling this a godly movie, but it's a good parallel. In the movie The Matrix, this man is looking for his life. He's trying to figure out what's going on, and he's hacking late at night, and he's working his job in the day. He's trying to figure out where he is in life, and all of a sudden, everybody starts coming to him and saying, hey, man, you're the one. I'm not the one. I'm not the one. Yeah, you're the one. I think you're the one. Well, the Oracle said you might be the one. So everybody's telling him he's the one. But it's not until he has an experience that he discovers that he indeed is the one. And see, your circumstances in your life reveal that you're the one. See, your circumstances, the things you deal with in your life, they reveal that you're the one. You're the one for the situation that you're in. You're the one who is where you are for a purpose. You are the one. And you have to know that. And before you can ever persuade anybody that Jesus is real, you need to know that you're the one. You need to know that you are called, that God has chosen you, that God is connected to you. See, I don't try to persuade people that God is real.
Amen.
I just live it and let God show that he's real. Because when you know that you're the one, it shows. Unbelievers walk up to me and say, I don't know. There's something about you. I don't understand. I don't have to go seek them out. They seek me out. People want to figure out what is it. I don't get it. I watched you in this circumstance. I'm trying to figure out, how did you do that? How did you work that out? How did you do that? Why? Because I'm the one. Not out of pride. I'm not proud. It's not pride. I'm the one who God chose to be in that environment, to be in that circumstance, in that situation. That's what I just have to be comfortable that I am the one. I'm the one who had to deal with the things that my family went through. I'm the one who had to live through my family's circumstances. I'm the one who had to live through my parents being divided. I'm the one who had to live through that. But I didn't live through it weakened. I lived through it strengthened. I'm the one who had to deal with being a father of three children and not having a job. I'm the one. I'm the one who had to deal with it. I'm the one who had to live through it. I'm the one who, when I had been working, getting other people jobs, couldn't find a job my own self. I'm the one. I had to live through it. I had to live through being the one. But because I am the one, I can get through it. And when you recognize in the middle of your struggle that you're the one who go through this struggle, you can make it through the struggle. You're anointed to be through. You're anointed to go through. If you're the one who doesn't know who they are, you're still the one. You're the one who doesn't know where you're going. You're still the one. And no matter what, you are the one. You are chosen. Now, LeBron James says he's chosen. And everybody claps. Yeah, he's chosen. How come you can believe he's the one, you can't believe you're the one? You might not be the one to play in the NBA, but you're the one for whatever you're in. And if you start acting like you're the one where you are, people might say, wow, he's the one. See, it doesn't make a difference how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't make a difference. You have to know that God chose you and selected you. You did not call me. I called you. I chose you, and I have appointed you that you go and bear much fruit. It's God's will that you bear much fruit. Now, some people think that they're not like Billy Graham, or they're not like this person or that person. They're not like this other individual, that they're not gifted or they're not anointed. You have your own anointing to do special what you do. And you have to be comfortable with, if yours don't work like somebody else's, that you know that God has still got you. He's got his hand on you. But in order to become that one, there's a need for the honesty. There's a need for that reckoning, because if you're not honest with yourself, then you will look at your gifts and discount them. You will look at what's been given to you and look at what's been given to others and think that you can't prosper because you don't have what others have. So Jesus told the parable about three men. He said, there's a man, great man, with all this wealth, and he gives gifts or talents to three people. To one he gives five, to one he gives two, another he gives one. But he gives to each one according to their ability. Now the one with the one looks at the one he has and he hides it, because he doesn't have two and he doesn't have five. And so he hides his gift, thinking that because he hid his gift, he didn't have as much as everybody else, there'll be less required of him because, you know, I've only got the one. But when the master comes back, he says, now, show me all what you did. So the one who has five says, master, you gave me five. I've traded with these five, and I brought a return back. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one with the two, he says, look, master, you gave me two. I came back. You come back, and now I have four for you. He said, good, my good, faithful servant, well done. So the one who only has one says, Lord, I knew that you expect a return, but because I was scared, I just hid the one in the ground so that I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to lose. That sounds accurate, right? You protect. Look, Lord, I'm protecting your stuff. I'm worried about whether I can handle this or not. I'm worried about whether I'm the one that you should have gave this one to. I'm concerned about whether or not I'm the right person for the job. So because I was scared, I just said, no, I know the master wants a return back. So I'm going to take this and protect his stuff and put it down in the ground, and I'm going to cover it over. And when he comes back, I'm going to give him back what he asked. And he said, you wicked servant. Why would you bury the one away? You should at least put it, took it to the bank. At least did that. You know that I expect a return. You know I expect a harvest. You know I've appointed you and called you that you might bear much fruit. You know that. So why would you bury it in the ground? Why would you hide the gift? Why would you take it and bury it away? Why would you put it away? He said, now take that one and give it to the one that's got five. Well, that's not fair. He already had five. Why are you going to give him more? Because he was faithful in little things. I'll make him rule over many things. See, our calling is to fulfill the Great Commission. But you don't fulfill the Great Commission by disconnecting it from the rest of your life. You fulfill the Great Commission by taking all that he's given you, all that he's given you, all that he's blessed you with, and your understanding and your personality, who you are. You take the truth about who you are and you present that to the world with a spirit of love. When you offer that to the world is drawn to it. Because why? Because if Jesus is lifted up through the love of God, then he will draw all men to himself. He'll draw all men to himself. So let's look at, do I have 1 Corinthians 13 in there? Okay, all right, let's look at this. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but I have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as inspired by God's love for us, and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the motivation of evangelism begins with love. But what it says here is that love is not just any love. It's the love that's inspired by devotion to God. It's the love that's inspired by worship. The love that's inspired when we become worshipers, that love that's inspired in us by becoming a worshiper of God starts to overflow us and it starts to rain on the people around us. See, I grew up with an understanding that you don't show people emotions. And so sometimes when I get into a place where I know people are analyzing me, people will refer that I can't read him because he won't show me. We were with a real estate agent one time. And so she tried to oversell us this house. And she was we were trying to buy a house that's in our budget. And she takes us up to this house somewhere up there. And it was a beautiful house. But when she's trying to read me, she's showing me all the features of the house. She's trying to read me. I went into that mode. I went to that plain face mode. And she told my wife, she said, what's he thinking? Because I can't read him. No, you can't read me because I'm not to be read right now. You're messing with my money. I told you one thing, you did something else. No, I don't have no emotion to show you. You can't read me right now. Because you have to understand that we all have been trained with certain things. We've been trained with certain mechanisms in our own individual lives. And those mechanisms are there designed because that's what we've been trained. But we want to recognize that we want to be inspired not by those mechanisms. We want the love of God that's been poured out into us. We want the love of God that comes from our worship to start being that mechanism that God begins using. Because if you're not conscious and you don't take worship into your love for people, then all your mechanisms are what people encounter. Wow. See, all those things that you've been trained to do is what people have encounters with you about. So I know people who are nice people, but they're mean in certain circumstances because that's the mechanism that they've been trained to use. And until they worship and get that mechanism down, that's all people encounter is that meanness, even though I know you're sweet as you can be. I know guys that were so hard. They so hard. But you get them somewhere and say something about their mom and they start crying. Why? Because you ain't that hard. That's your mechanism that you put up. That's what you put around you. That's not who you really are. And all of us have them. But our goal, and let's go to the next thing. Last one is Matthew 28. And we're going to close out in just a second here. But I want to make something really clear. Matthew 28, verse 20 says,
That's okay. Matthew 28, 19. Back one time. There we go. We'll go 18 and 19. All right. 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them all things I taught you. And lo, I'm with you always. See, what we want to do is we want to get ourselves to the position where our worship and God's experiences that he starts taking us through as we're worshipers, that those experiences that we're having become the fuel for our imparting to other people. See, sometimes we're trying to memorize the right scriptures to say, and you go to an evangelism class and they go, well, if somebody says this, then say this. If somebody says this, or say this. Or we're going to try to study doctrines and we're going to figure out all these doctrines. If somebody says this and you can come at them with that. Get them, as somebody who used to make Christians cry, don't worry about that stuff. Know the truth for yourself. Know your doctrine for yourself. Don't know your doctrine to persuade other people, because you can't. I've never yet seen a person won by arguing about doctrine. Never. I've never seen it. Because why? Salvation is not intellectual. Salvation is spiritual. Now, you can answer people's questions to get them to a point of understanding. But ultimately, that point of understanding has to be followed by a step of faith. And faith is not logical. Faith does not necessarily have logic attached to it. You can bring somebody to the point, but that connection and that desire to say yes to God is not always found in logic. So memorizing those things isn't what gets. What wins people is the connection. Seeing the connection of God on your life and desiring that connection themselves, because everybody wants a God. Everybody wants an experience with divinity. Everybody wants a spirit that is supernatural in its nature. That's why everybody's following after vampires. Why? Because everybody wants something supernatural. Because they desire that. People desire the supernatural. People desire those things. So we run after, we look after. Well, yeah, oh, great. We're entertained by it because there's something that registers in us that we know that there's something beyond the physical world. There's something spiritual out there. But the way we are going to win the world is by letting God overflow us with worship. And as we overflow with worship, let that love of God pour out on them. Let's go to Ephesians real quick. Last thing I'm going to share with you. Ephesians chapter 5. It's not in there, Carolyn. Ephesians 5 and 18. Ephesians 5 and 18 says this. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the key is for us is to be filled with the Spirit like people get drunk with wine. People get drunk with wine with a purpose, right? I rarely meet somebody who just gets drunk with no purpose. Everybody I've seen got drunk. They got drunk on purpose. There was a reason why I'm doing this. But he says, be not drunk with wine in dissipation. In other words, you're going to get drunk and you ain't going to be drunk for long. It's going to dissipate. It's going away. You're getting drunk to get happy. You're getting drunk to do whatever. Don't do that, because it's going to stop. When you stop drinking, your buzz is going down sooner or later. And when it goes down, you're going to be right where you were. Don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. He's not even criticizing people getting drunk. He said, just don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you will accomplish what you're probably trying to get drunk for by getting filled with the Spirit. And start singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when you do that and you're in that place of worship, what? All of a sudden people, man, what is up with you? Because people see that. You can be filled with the Spirit and go to work.
You get drunk, you better not go to work. You don't get sent home. Okay? Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Recognize that our lives, we have one life. You don't have a whole bunch of different faces on your life. You got one life. You got one life. I'm one person. I'm connected to God, and everything about me is all connected to itself. And I have the power of God attached to my life. You have the power of God attached to your life because you are chosen by God to bear much fruit. You've been chosen and selected by God to bear fruit wherever you are, whoever you're interacting with. So we want to remember that God has chosen you, and that if there are people in your lives who need to hear the word, you don't have to try to feed them the word. You just have to live the word. You just have to let the word abide in you. You just have to let the word produce in you. Let the word bring forth much fruit, and then you will teach them everything God has taught you. You will manifest everything God has taught you will start coming out of you. And when that happens, you can just tell people, this is how that happened. This is how it happened. How do you have joy when these people are doing this to you? Because I'm not worried about them. I know God is with me. Is God with you? I don't know if God's with me. Let me show you how you can be sure. Simple. That's the extent of what we need to do. Live it, walk it, let God do the rest. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you the glory and honor. I thank you that everybody in here has been chosen by you. I thank you that these are the ones. These are the ones that you've chosen and appointed. You have desired to bring fruit out of their lives, and we thank you that you are already causing fruit to be brought.